for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Lord, we need to hear your word. We receive this word from you. Speak to us by it, Lord, that we might understand clearly our great need of you. How powerful is that need, and how abundantly blessed we are when we find it met in you, Jesus Christ, your grace, your dying love, that you can, as it were, change our DNA so that we can become children of God who learn to love you and obey you. Speak now to us in this next half hour, so I pray in Jesus' name. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul describes at the end of the chapter the difficult process of sanctification, of becoming more and more like him. It's difficult because of the way we're wired with our own flesh. And the Bible talks about the flesh setting itself against the spirit. We read that together this morning in our responsive reading. But in that context, he says something really remarkable. He says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Now, he uses that word picture, being rescued from this body of death. Some scholars believe he's alluding to a gruesome practice from ancient history. The Roman poet Virgil writes about the cruelty of an Etruscan king named Mezentius, who would tie a captive soldier to the decomposing body of an already dead soldier, to this corpse, and leave him in that situation until he died. Virgil's poem goes like this: "The living and the dead at his command were coupled face to face and hand to hand, till choked with stench and loathed embraces tied, the lingering wretches pined away and died." Horrible picture. And I begin with that because it captures something of what John is addressing in this text. I think John's concern in this text today is that we too often fail to grasp the power of our spiritual slavery as fallen humans. We like to think like these people, "Oh, we're free. We're children of Abraham. We've never been enslaved." But they were, and so are we, so is everyone who's ever been born. And the necessity of recognizing that need cannot be overstated. Because if we don't see the need, we won't run to the rescue. Ever since the fall, every human is enslaved to sin. Adam is our original parent. And you could say it like this: sin is in our DNA. We have the DNA of Adam, and that includes sin, at least at a spiritual level. And we're tied to sin like a person tied to a corpse rotting away. Now, John is writing to unbelievers. We know that because of his purpose statement that we've gone over many times. He wants them to see that Jesus is the Christ, to believe that he is the Christ, and to have life in his name. And I expect that some of his readers, they're reading this gospel, and some of them are thinking, "But if Jesus is truly the Messiah, why did the Jews reject him?" And to answer that question, John uses Jesus' own words in this extended dialogue here, extended dialogue with these Jewish leaders, and to show us that they're not rejecting him because they found something better. They're not rejecting him because they've tested him and found him wanting, or that somehow they know, well, you know, he just really falls short of my expectations. No. No, Jesus himself tells us here why they have rejected him. It's because, as he puts it, they are of their father, the devil. These men who are arguing with Jesus don't know how desperately they're lost, beloved. They're very religious and entirely lost. Lostness is in their DNA. Jesus three times makes reference to this paternity issue. Look at verse 38. See verse 38, the second part. "You do what you have heard from your father." Look at verse 41. You are doing what your father did. Verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. Three references to their paternity, their true father. And it's not God and it's not Abraham. Your spiritual DNA has tied you like a slave to sin. And that first picture, that rotting corpse, pictures sin. And you're tied like a slave to that sin. Or to go back to this metaphor, it's in your very DNA. And John is showing his readers why so few of Jesus' contemporaries didn't believe in him. They rejected him. They were supposed to, and these were the religious leaders, they were supposed to guide the nation in religion. And they rejected Jesus. The everyday Jews knew these guys were hypocrites, but this is the only go-to people they had. They sat in Moses' seat. They were the leaders. The experts, and they didn't follow Jesus. How come? And I think John's readers were hung up on that point, and John is saying they didn't follow Jesus because they didn't know how lost they were, how much they needed this. And now here we are 2,000 years later. How little has changed, beloved. Humans still suffer from the same spiritual blindness. We don't recognize our lostness, our spiritual slavery as fallen humans. It's in our DNA. It's impossible to escape this slavery, humanly speaking. But there is hope because God has intervened. Your spiritual DNA is a scourge, but there's hope. The question is, do you really believe you're lost? We were in a conversation recently, I don't remember where this was, and we were talking about the gospel, and somebody said, they quoted Francis Schaeffer, if I had an hour with a modern man on the train, 1 hour, I would spend the first 45 minutes trying to convince him that he's lost. Now, that's very interesting, because, of course, until you know you're lost, you don't seek rescue. And it's typical of the modern man to not realize that you're lost. This was true in Schaeffer's day. He wrote that 6 decades ago, and it's even more true today. We've lost sight of the concept of original sin, that in Adam we all sin. The sin of Adam was put to our account, and in Adam we all die. We're born already condemned. Jesus himself says it in chapter 3, verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. We're slaves at birth, slaves to sin. One remedy is offered, and that's the cross of Christ. If we fall at Jesus' feet, if we repent and believe, his perfect righteousness is applied to us. In Adam, we all die. In Christ, we are all made alive if we trust in him. Otherwise, we're condemned and enslaved. Now, I know that kind of language is off-putting, but ignoring the disease won't make it go away, beloved, if we fail to grasp the power of our spiritual slavery, we won't respond to the good news of the gospel. If you're not lost, the gospel is false. There is no good news. Jesus Christ died for something else. But no, Jesus died for the purpose of setting right a broken creation, including and especially the brokenness of humans and their enslavement to sin. That's the truth, but the good news is there's hope. That's what we see in today's text. Now, we have a series of exchanges in this text. If you have a red letter Bible, or the words of Jesus in red, it's easy to see. Black, red, black, red, black, red. And that's been the motif for all of chapter 7 and 8, except for the woman caught in adultery passage, which Rodney explains so well why it's not really the same thing to be treated in the same way. But today's passage begins with Jesus making another startling claim, and then the back and forth. They answered him, Jesus answered them. They answered him, Jesus said to them. They said to him, Jesus said to them. And that back and forth between Jesus and the Jewish leaders is what we're going to look at for the next little while here. His claim comes at the beginning, but for the purposes of this sermon, I'm going to hold that until the end. and show you four ways that Jesus speaks of our spiritual DNA as a liability, a deadly sickness that he knows the cure for and offers that cure. He's talking about the bad influence of our DNA, and he begins by warning us, your spiritual DNA warps your perception. That's what we see in verses 33 to 38. Your paternity messes up the way you hear the truth. You're operating with a genetic filter, so to speak, that blocks you from hearing what I'm saying. So in his opening statement, Jesus implies they're not free. And they say, well, what do you mean? We've never been enslaved to anyone. They say that in 33. We're the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. Well, actually, as Dr. Carson puts it, there's almost no world power to which they hadn't been enslaved. Enslaved by Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Greece, and Rome. Nevertheless, Jesus is talking about a spiritual slavery. Look at verse 34. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. It's a real enslavement, and he can set them free. Look at verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The problem is that their perception has been warped by their spiritual DNA. Look at verse 37. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And then he touches on again in verse 43. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. My word finds no place in you. You have no room for my word. Even though I bring the Father's truth to you, you're doing what you heard from your Father. Let me say it again. We can never overemphasize the impact of what happened, beloved, in an ancient garden when our first parents ignored God and heeded the enemy. Ever since then, it's been the default of fallen humans to listen to the wrong voices. I was going to take you through these verses from Proverbs chapter 2 as an example, but we can't take time to do that. It's just one place in the Bible that shows the power of our fallenness as we listen to the wrong voices. But it's not as if God has never spoken. There are other voices are always out there, but it's not like God is silent. No, he's been a speaking God from the beginning. He spoke the world into existence. Jesus is the Word, and his words give life. This is the Word of God that we open and read. Beloved, the world sets itself against the truth that comes from God. And that's why you hear us warning about listening to the lies of the culture, because the world system sets itself against God. And the devil energizes these lies because he's the father of lies. So John says, all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the church is to be one place where you hear truth, even when it's not pleasant, and often it isn't pleasant. So, for example, you've heard us talk about something called therapeutic moralistic deism, or moralistic therapeutic deism, America's favorite religion. You can summarize it like this. A God exists who created the world and watches over human life. God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other. The central goal of life is to be happy and feel good about yourself. God doesn't need to be involved in your life except maybe to solve a problem once in a while. Good people go to heaven when they die. Now, on the face of it, that might sound kind of, it is religious, I guess you could say that about it. But it's not truth. It's not biblical truth. For one thing, it removes the gospel. This is the most popular religion in America, even though it's not officially named as a religion. But this is what probably more people in America believe than any other thing. It says nothing about sin or judgment or salvation or Christ. And here's the scary part. The authors who put this study together found that many of these deists, that's what it is, it's a deism, that yeah, there's a God, but he's not involved with us. Many of them are active in their churches. including evangelical churches, so-called evangelical churches, where the Bible is supposedly taught, and this is their religion, and they're active in evangelical churches. How could that be? Well, they give three possible explanations. Number one, they don't comprehend what their church teaches, and that's not very satisfactory. Number two, they do understand it and just choose not to believe it. That's also not very good. But here's the really scary one. Number three, they're accurately describing what they've heard in church. That's a powerful example, beloved, of a warped perception. And we need to always be on guard that we don't fall prey to this. A verse that's been much on my heart recently, Paul's testimony to the Ephesian elders on the beach at Miletus, Acts 20:31. He's warning them, after I leave, he says, I know that savage wolves will come in from among your own number and teach lies. And he says, remember that for 3 years, night and day, I did not cease admonishing each one of you with tears. We must never allow our thinking to be diluted not just diluted, but misdirected along these lines. Sin warps our DNA, especially when it comes to hearing Jesus. It also corrupts our behavior. That's what we see in 39 to 41. Our spiritual DNA infects the way we live. Remember Romans 7. We don't do the things we should do, and we do the things we should not do. After all, you want to do what's right, but you end up doing what's wrong. You don't want to do what's wrong, and you end up doing it anyway. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans 7. But ultimately, your behavior is simply the outworking of what you believe. You want to know what you really believe, just look how you live, because our behavior is the outworking of what we believe. So if we listen to the lies that come from the devil, our actions will be corrupted. Look at verse 39. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did. You are doing the works your father did. When we get to chapter 10 in a few weeks, Jesus will shed some more light on you. What does he mean, you are doing what your father did? Well, what does Satan do? In chapter 10, Jesus says the enemy has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. Those are the works of Satan. And he says, you're doing what your father did. Maybe he's referencing the fact that they are planning to kill him. They want to kill him. We've already seen that. Won't turn to it, but 5:18, 7:1, two places where we've already seen they're planning to kill Jesus. They're doing the same thing that their father does. Now, they make a big deal about Abraham being their father, but Jesus challenges that in 39. You're not Abraham's children. You wouldn't do that. And this is where we see the distinction between physical DNA and spiritual DNA, which is just my term for inherent sin, I guess you could say it that way. So the Jews are physical descendants of Abraham. We read in Genesis 11, God reached out and got a hold of Abram, who was a pagan, and called him to a country he didn't know, and he became Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. And all of the many, many Jewish people today have Abraham's DNA. They are the offspring, physical offspring of Abraham. But Jesus is implying something about a different kind of paternity here. He's saying that their father is someone besides Abraham. He'll say expressly in verse 44 what he implies here. Somebody else is their spiritual father, and their behavior has been corrupted by that spiritual DNA. You aren't doing what Abraham did. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. Behavior, doing things, and doing things like your father. Now, our paternity shows up in our actions, right? Maybe someone has said to you, you're just like your dad. Or you remind me of your mom. How many have heard stuff like that? Sure. My sister and her husband were here a couple of weeks ago for about 10 days or nine, 8 or 9 days. And at one point we were talking and I said something and she smiled and said, "Okay, Daryl." My dad's name was Daryl. Now and then someone will say to me, someone who knew my dad will say something like that, "You remind me of your dad when you say that." And it's true, and it makes me happy to hear that. You know, I want to be like my dad because my dad was a virtuous man. Not perfect, but a great guy, a great dad. So I want to be like that. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying here to these guys. "You remind me of your dad." Only here it's not a compliment. Here it's a big problem. "You are of your father, the devil." Well, obviously that's not a compliment. There's nothing to celebrate there because our fallen nature gives fruit to sinful behaviors. Our spiritual DNA warps our perception. It corrupts our behavior. And then in 41b and following, it betrays our affection. It redirects the love that belongs to God and points it elsewhere. It betrays that love, that affection that belongs to God. Look at 41, second part of the verse. Well, at 41 he says, "You are doing what your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality." Of course, that's a little jibe. They're trying to get at Jesus, a jab for the common belief that he was the child of what you would consider adultery because his mother wasn't married. And he doesn't go there at all. They'll find out someday. "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me." Our spiritual DNA betrays our affection. "You would love me if God were your Father." But you don't, implication, you don't love me because God is not your Father. You know, every human is looking, we naturally, inherently know that we owe affection and worship and thanks to somebody. You will hear people who claim to be atheists talk like that. "We need to be thankful," they'll say. Really? To whom? When my sister was here, she was talking about someone who are in her extended family who claims to be an agnostic, has nothing to do with Christ or God at all, and has two boys, and she's teaching her children to be thankful. Not just thanks mom, thanks dad, but just generally to live in a thankful way. And my sister said to her, "Thankful to who?" That's a great question. But somehow we just have this idea that we owe somebody thanks. And we do. We owe it to Jesus. We owe it to God. We need to be grateful to people too. But if we give to some other power the affection and thanks that belongs to Christ, then we are misplacing those affections. And I thought about that and I remembered standing on a train station in India one time and just striking up a conversation with a stranger. And he immediately gave his testimony of how thankful he was to his God who was blessing him. Would be a good example to a lot of Christians, I guess. But I challenged him. I said, "No, that God has done nothing for you. It's the one true God who showed up in Jesus Christ who blessed you. Only he died for you. He deserves your thanks." Beloved, when we give away our affection that Jesus deserves to somebody else, to some other power, we are misplacing the affection that belongs to him. And our spiritual DNA drives that very kind of misdirection. Here's another example. I'm going to pick on an international leader, someone who's done a lot of good for poor people. His name is Muhammad Yunus. He started something called the Grameen Bank, which has lifted many people in South Asia and I think in a lot of parts of the world out of poverty because it's grown into a really big deal. By helping them discover how to make a living for themselves and change their mindset and all of that. And so for that, I say kudos to Mr. Yunus for doing that. He's blessed many people. But here's my contention. I was told or read the story that early in his career, he would go to a beggar and hand him a $20 bill and say, "Take this in the name of Allah and use it wisely." What's wrong with that? Here's what's wrong with that. The wrong God is getting the credit. Allah never blessed anybody. If you have a blessing, it always comes from the one true God. Every good thing in Jesus Christ. Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. So if anybody ever blessed anybody, and that happens all the time, it's not because of Allah. It's because of Jesus. We must not give to others the affection that only belongs to Jesus. If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. Of course, for you and me, it's not Allah who is competing for our affections. Too often, it's the world. We give to the world what belongs to Jesus, and this has always been true. So the old apostle John writes, do not love the world or the things in the world. The old apostle Paul writes, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. James, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? Beloved, if we could see the scope of history and into the future as God sees it, we would never give our affections to such a shallow entity as the world. The world system that sets itself against God and that will be utterly destroyed upon a day to come. A prayer that I can't take the time to read. I'll leave it there for a moment if you want to take a picture of it and look at it later. Before I go to the next slide, which talks about one more distortion of our spiritual DNA that this time shows up in the will. Our perceptions, our behavior, our affections, and now our will. Your spiritual DNA kidnaps your will. It influences you to choose the wrong instead of the right, to pursue vice rather than virtue, to go toward the devil rather than toward God. Look at verse 43. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Jesus said earlier, the truth, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free if you abide in my word. But these guys don't abide in their word. They're clinging to their father, the devil, and to his lies. They lived in lies, they lived in slavery, and pursued the will of Satan. And then finally, Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. What a riveting thing to say. What a rude thing to say, right? I mean, Jesus wasn't always nice and polite. He spoke truth. He always spoke it in love. This is what they needed to hear. But just imagine that, you know, and you think you belong to God and you actually belong to Satan. That's the root of their problem right here. So those are the four things that Jesus warns us about our spiritual DNA. It warps our perception. It corrupts our behavior. It betrays our affections. It kidnaps our will. Now, as we wrap this up, I want to show you a set of bookends, opening and closing that are parallel. He opens this text by showing the effect that Jesus can have in a life, and he closes it by showing the effect that the devil has in a life. Let's look at these in reverse order because I want to end up with the good news. Look at verse 44b. He, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Satan, your father, the devil, that's kind of a curious thing because the devil really doesn't deserve to be called a father. So how is it that Jesus says you're of your father, the devil? Well, at the end of verse 44, he's the father of lies. You see that? That's the way in which he's a father. He's the father of lies. He's the original liar, the ultimate liar, and that lying nature infects every human apart from Christ. These guys are the perfect example. They're religious, but they're lost. Being irreligious isn't any better. Whether religious or not, before Christ, we're slaves to sin and Satan until we fall at Jesus' feet. Our spiritual DNA comes from Satan. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. We'll end with this. Up at the top, Jesus can change your spiritual DNA. He can set you free from your bondage to sin. He brings the truth. He is the truth, and that truth is what sets us free from slavery. As he says at the beginning, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, so they had expressed some measure of belief, but they didn't take it as far as it needed to go. It says they believed in him, but it's clear that it wasn't a complete belief the way he talks. But he says to them, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's the good news, beloved. That's good news right there. And the Holy Spirit saw that it was written down, and saw that it was preserved through all these centuries for us, so that we can read that and see Jesus can change your spiritual DNA. No one ever has to say, well, this is who I am. I just have to be me. They used a song about that a generation or two ago, right? I got to be me. Well, you got to be me. That's all you can be until Jesus makes you a new person. Jesus can change your DNA. So if we read that, if we embrace that today, if we fall at Jesus' feet, if we say, Jesus, save me, we can apply this splendid truth. We're going to come to the table in a moment. Let me just very quickly show some suggested applications of this truth. Here's one. This week, give some time every day to consider the ugliness of sin and the wonder of grace. Valley of Vision, grant me never to lose sight of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the exceeding righteousness of salvation, the exceeding glory of Christ, the exceeding beauty of holiness, the exceeding wonder of grace. Another application, celebrate the fact that you've died with Christ. Live in his freedom. That's where you find hope and life and a fruitful life. Romans 7, therefore, my brothers, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. And finally, beloved, be alert to the lies in the culture. This alone, if Christians did this, I think our society would see some measure of change. Be alert to the fact that you're hearing lies in the culture. Learn to recognize them, where they come from, and resist them, and speak truth at every opportunity. Sometimes it might be a very simple thing. I was going through some radiation treatments for cancer. I guess it's been a year and a half ago or something, a couple years maybe. Anyway, when I came up with a negative test, a nurse said to me, oh, you're lucky. I said, no, I am blessed. Let's speak truth to the culture. Now, worship team, come. We're going to sing about the Lamb of God.